tomorrow we will be celebrating 4th of July, 240 years as a nation. That's a long time. It's a pretty good stretch. We've made it this far. But maybe you're like me. Maybe when you see those things on Facebook, you see the news, you see the different feeds that are out there in social media, it doesn't really inspire awe in our nation. If anything, it's sad. It's kind of a desperate situation that we find ourselves in. If half the things, I would say even less than that. If one-tenth of all the things that I read on Facebook are true, we're done for, right? I mean, because if this guy gets elected, we're done. But if this person gets elected, we're done. I don't want to be a spoiler alert, but spoiler alert. Whoever wins, God's still going to be in control. Whoever legislates, God's still going to be in power. Whoever the judges are, God will still be the final authority. I think that as Americans, and most importantly as Christians who happen to be American, we don't have to forfeit our voice. I'm not advocating that. But I also think that we don't have to walk around gloom and doom either, because if we say we believe the Bible, and I would think we would, we know that republics rise and fall, but God and his kingdom stand forever. So we don't have to live with a sense of fear, a sense of trepidation, nervousness, or anything like that. Because there are many things facing our country that are insidious. There are many things that are happening across the world that cause us to pause and should. But we should also be confident and strong. You do realize, and I know you know this, many, many nations have faced equally tough or tougher times than we are facing, and God's truth prevailed. God's truth will always prevail. There was a time, a long, long time ago, a king, King Ahab, and his wife Jezebel. By the way, if you are about to have children, don't name your daughter Jezebel. Not a good name. Go with something different. King Ahab was not very strong. In fact, he was very weak. Jezebel's influence over him was overwhelming. She was given to the worship and support of the prophets of Asherah. That is a goddess who was about fertility and things like that. And then Baalism slipped in there, and that was where people would actually sacrifice their firstborn to Baal to say, give us more children, let us produce more crops, things like that to honor Baal. And so all these things are happening in the nation, and it's ugly. And along comes a prophet, Elijah, and he goes to the king and he says, God is displeased. God does not like what you're allowing in this country. There's going to come a drought. No more rain. None. 3 years pass. Not a drop. You can think about what that does in Oklahoma with just, 40 days without rain, 30 days without rain. Sometimes we've had 70 days without rain. It's severe. Can you imagine 3 full years, no rain? So you see the scene. Now, there was a man in the court, Obadiah. He's a God-fearing man, a good man. It got to the point that Jezebel was so against the prophets of Yahweh, the one true God, not Asherah and Baal, the fake gods, that it wasn't enough that they be seen, let people worship who they want to worship. No. It got to the point that now she pursued them and said, I want to, let's get rid of them. and started slaughtering them, one by one, group by group. Obadiah saw this, and he was a God-fearing man, so he took some of the prophets, they were basically understudies to become prophets. They were studying to be prophets. 100 of them, the Bible says, 50 in one cave, 50 in another, hid them. At risk, I mean, he was risking his own life to protect them. So that's who this guy is. Ahab comes along and he wants Obadiah to go to Ahab. He says, tell him I'm here. No way. I'm not going to do that because they've been looking for you. And if I tell them that you're here now, and then all of a sudden you split, I like my head attached to my body, basically. I'm not going to do that. He says, go tell Ahab that I'm here and I want to talk to him. It got to the point in this country, in this nation, that Elijah, this was not about him attacking Ahab. Many times I've read this passage a long time ago, and I would think, he hates Ahab. I don't think that's true. He did not like the leadership that Ahab brought. He didn't like his weakness. He didn't like the influence of Jezebel. He didn't like it. Now remember, also in this time, people are still worshiping Yahweh, okay? They're still worshiping the one true God. There's the temple set, and people are worshiping him. But something's happened. There's a culture that started to mingle in. Outside of the temple, there would be they would take trunks, limbless trunks, and carve on them and then bury them and then put several around, and they would depict the goddess Asherah. And so these would be called groves and Asherah poles. Maybe you've heard that term before in church. Asherah poles, that's what they were. And they were a way to signify and for people to basically worship and honor them. People were sacrificing their firstborn to Baal. People would cut themselves and shed blood for Baal to honor him. So all this stuff was happening. And what really set Elijah off was the duplicity of the people. Because in one way, they said, we will serve the one true God. But they also wanted to serve Asherah and Baal. And Elijah, he's kind of one of those guys, if he drove a car, and he did not, the car was not invented at that time, but if he did, he could have the bumper sticker that said, you think you're right, but I know I am, okay? That's the kind of person that he is. And Ahab knew him as a strong, fierce guy. I mean, Ahab knew of him well. And they weren't bowling partners. They didn't see eye to eye. So if you have your Bibles, open up 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to pick up in verse 16. We're going to be reading quite a bit of this. So keep your Bibles open and follow through, okay? Verse 16, here's what the Bible says. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him that Elijah wanted to meet with Ahab, remember? And Ahab went to meet Elijah, and when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Listen to what Elijah says. He's got courage. I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. In other words, Jezebel was basically their benefactor. She was bankrolling them, okay? Verse 20, so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, lowercase g, notice that, and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. So let's take a pause there. He is so frustrated and to the point, but at the same time filled with courage and conviction, that he said, let's put our money where our mouth is. Let's stop these games back and forth. Let's see who the real deal is. You in? Prophets of Baal? Yeah, let's go. And now remember, there's 450 of them. The people are watching. And Elijah. They're probably just like going, this is too easy. We're going to take this guy. Easy. And so them being led by their convictions, although they were wrong, they're following through. Elijah, following through with his convictions, he was right, is following through. So he sets the parameters of the deal, and they all say, that sounds good. Verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call in the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Now, here's where that bumper sticker comes into play. He's got a good dose of smart aleck in him because he just is wired that way and a strong, strong leader. Shout louder. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. So all their efforts, vain. All their actions, futile. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Now notice that. They weren't foreign to the idea of the worship of God, Yahweh, the one true God. It was a part of their history. It was a part of their makeup. It was a part of their heritage, and yet they had forgotten. Sometimes something so fixed, so solid, that if we allow ourselves, we can wander away. Has that ever happened to you in your life? You made that promise at camp. You made that promise before people. You knew in your heart, I will never not follow you, God. I will always obey you. By the way, if you say that's not me, you're lying. That's all of us. Because we're people, we're flawed. We're sinful. We do that. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, now this is key, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Now these are not mayonnaise jars. These are big. Now remember, what had been happening for 3 years? No rain. If there's no rain, guess what? No water. Hard to get. It's a rare commodity. He's like going, go fill these big jars with water and pour it on that. Why did he do that? Well, some of the people at the time, when if they were a charlatan, if they were a phony, what they would do is to make people believe that their God was responding to them. Sometimes historians say they would even have fires pre-existing under the rocks. And then they would lay the sacrifice on top and put the tinder in there where you couldn't visually see the fire, and all of a sudden fire would rise up. Ah, and then they would pull the trick over the people and say, our God is real, when it wasn't. Elijah wanted to make sure there was no room for anybody to be confused. He wanted to be certain of it. So he said, go fill these four large jars. Then he says, do it again. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Now, here's a great prayer. This is a prayer that I pray that I will be able to voice, that I pray that you will be able to voice in this day, in this age. Here's what he said. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. This isn't about prove that I'm right. That's not prove that Ahab is a fool. No. He says in the reason is this. He wants God to be shown as God. He wants God, I want you to let these people know that you are the Lord. And that you, God, is turning their hearts back again. In other words, you can come back. You can return. You haven't wandered off so far that there's no turning back. You can turn back. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell, it didn't come up, it fell from heaven and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, it burned up the rocks and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Some things follow there that are really harsh. And at first reading of them, you go, well, that doesn't make sense. Right after this, Elijah says, seize all the prophets. Let's take them down to the valley, and he executes them all. Why? Because they were so bent and so determined to keep seducing the people away from the one true living God. And Elijah, most importantly, God, was through. His patience had been exasperated. He said, no more. Today it stops. And so he slaughters them, all of them. But then he says to Ahab, you're going to enjoy basically the fruits of the land. and that's a little weird and confusing because the fruits of the land, it's dried up, it's parched, it's drought plagued. Because he knew that God was going to do something significant. In fact, he said, he told the servant, go look for the rain. He looked and there's nothing. Go look again, nothing. Seven times more, back and forth, nothing, nothing, nothing. And finally, the servant came back and said, there's a cloud the size of a human hand. And then the sky got dark, rain came. It was so good and so rich and so full that he even told Ahab, he said, go now, head this way before the rain stops you. It had been 3 years before, I mean, without any drops of rain at all. It was going to be so thick and so severe that it's like, well, I don't want you to have to pull over. Go now, because it's coming. It's really all about this. There, in that society, they had allowed the true worship to be intermingled with culture. Because Baal and Asherah, that was very much a part of their culture. And they made the mistake, the people did, of saying, well, we can do both. We can enjoy both. No, you can't. We can't. And before we get too hard on the people and say, well, we don't have gods like that. We don't sacrifice our children to a fake god. You sure? Because every day, just in our country, not other places in the world, not third world countries, our country, countless boys, countless girls are destroyed. Their lives are taken away, snuffed out, stopped at the idol of convenience. And we remain silent at times. Well, we don't really worship an idol like where we go to a temple to where we worship fake gods. Really? There are many things in this life, and they don't have to be deified in a statue to be considered an idol. Anything that diverts our affection away from the one true God, guess what? You got an idol. That idol could be something so innocent as your family. Now, I'm not saying don't like your family, don't love your family. Love your family. But don't elevate them to a place that they were never meant to be, because they can't satisfy you. God is the only one that can satisfy you. God is the only one that can truly provide for you. Don't allow your patriotism, your country, as great as it is, don't allow it to replace the exclusive spot for God. You see, the insidious nature of evil isn't that it comes as evil and wicked. It comes reasonable and nice. That's how they fell into this. Well, we want to cover our bases. We want to make sure that we have crops. We want to make sure that we're blessed. We want to make sure that we have lineage, so we have more children, so we will appease these gods just in case they're real. We don't always, in our culture today, we don't always stick to what God says is true. We go, well, I don't want to rock the boat. So we're really no different. We don't have a drought in this land physically, but we do spiritually have a drought. But it does not mean that it's over. It doesn't mean that all hope is lost. It doesn't. We have an opportunity, and I believe this with all my heart. Criticism of a culture does not change a culture. It doesn't. But, flip side, conformity of that culture does not bring about the right influence that we need. Each and every one of us, we've got to set a decision just like Elijah said that day. How long will you, and this isn't collective, I mean you individually, how long will I waver between two opinions? If God is God, spoiler alert, he is, serve him, follow him, obey him. If these other idols are God, maybe your faith, your trust, your hopes, your aspirations, follow them. See, why would a prophet of God tell people that? Because ultimately he knows that these things won't satisfy. These things will come up as what they are, trivial pursuits, empty, futile. They will amount to nothing. He knows that. But God, if you're dry, he can quench your thirst. If you're hungry, he can satisfy your appetite. If you're sinful, we are, he can forgive you and make you whole. Our culture does not need people protecting cultural Christianity. I firmly believe this with all my heart. Cultural Christianity is not Christian. It's really not Christian. I see it on Facebook. I see it in social media. I talk with people all the time. They go, oh, I wish our culture was like it was 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Let me encourage you. Let me invite you to do something. Don't pray for that. Don't pray for that. Don't wish away your life looking backwards. What we want is pray that God will rise in you a strength, a confidence, that you will be a person like Elijah and say, let me tell you the truth. That's courageous. That's conviction. We see it in another part of the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are told, basically, if you don't worship the king, not the real God, another false god, you'll be thrown into a fire. And they said, we're gonna worship our God. He's God, and we're going to obey him. We're not going to obey anybody else. And so they do. They're grabbed, and before they're thrown in the fire, we know how it ends. We know, oh, God protects them, and not even a bit of char is on them. We know that. But here's the thing. They are in real time, and they make this great, incredible statement. They say, oh, king, we believe wholeheartedly that our God is able to protect us. But even if he doesn't, even if basically when we go into the fire, if we die, we will not serve you. We will not bow down to you. That is what we need. That is what we must pursue. By the way, that's what culture needs. Men and women, boys and girls, students, to say, no matter the cost, it's not, and again, please remember, it is not about you being right. That's not what Elijah was doing here. So that they may see who you are, God, and that you are the one turning their hearts back to you. That's what we should be praying. Sometimes it does require a fight. Sometimes it does require our voice to be spoken. Sometimes it does require that we put it all on the line. This is not to scare us. This should, if anything, challenge us. Because your friends, your family, your neighbors, they don't even know it, but they need you. Those people out in society that don't care less one thing about God, they need us. Now, think about this. The people were not the enemy. Elijah didn't go after the people. He said, hey, choose. Choose. But you're going to see something that if this doesn't convince you, nothing will. Your friends and neighbors need to see men and women that follow Christ live like what we say, what we sing, we actually believe. And when that happens, God does something in us, through us, that is amazing. Not all will believe. But that is not our job. Our job is to proclaim His truth, to live in obedience to His word daily, moment by moment by moment. That is not an easy thing, but it's what we must do. I wrote this down, and I have no idea the originator of this statement, but I agree wholeheartedly. When we think about our nation, where it is, and how we've got to, you know, you hear the slogans, make America great again. America's always been great. All these, and these battling philosophies and ideas that are out there. I would say to you, let's hold up Christ. Be active in our nation. Speak the truth, but live as men and women who understand that God is forever. Republics, nations rise and fall. Don't be panicked. Be confident. Because if you say you believe this, and I believe you do, let's live like it. Let's show our culture finally, for once, a group of people that say, I stand on firm ground. It's not shifting sand, it's rock, it's bedrock. It's not going to move. Here's the statement. We are not going to move this world or our nation by criticism of it. But if you don't send this to 40 people, God will not bless you. You know, I love that. By the way, if you do that, stop. Okay, that was a free commercial there. We are not going to move this world by criticism of it or conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of our lives ignited by the very Spirit of God. Our friends, our family, our countrymen need it. Will you be brave enough to, instead of bemoaning the death of cultural Christianity, instead realize it's a great moment in our history, a dividing point, to where instead of wavering between two opinions, we can say, no, we need to stop this. Who do we serve? Make a choice. Make your choice and follow through. Choose wisely, because only one satisfies. Only one is real. If you choose wrong, I pray that you will be honest enough when you come up empty-handed that you'll realize this isn't working. And you'll return to the one true God. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the fact that you have given us the privilege of living in a nation that is free. With freedoms comes, God, it's an amazing thing. We have a choice to choose right and to choose wrong. In our society, we know the answer that we've done moreover. We've chosen so poorly and so wrong. But God, in that, instead of a forced thing, we have the opportunity and freedom to not act as a puppet, but to truly embrace you, to truly obey you, and the desire to honor you, and to say what is true, that you alone are God. God, for my friends here today, I pray that you will give them courage and strength to be Elijahs in this day. That you will call us not to criticize, not to conform, but most importantly, God, allow us to combust with the very passion and zeal and spirit of the one true living God. Let that happen. God, I pray today that for those of us here today that we don't know what freedom is, we don't know what following you is like because we don't know you. God, today, I pray that you allow them to follow you, that you will bring them to you. You will bring their hearts and turn their hearts back to you so that they will say, you are my God. You are my Lord. God, for those that are in this room that say they are followers of yours but have not publicly professed it through baptism, God, I pray today that they will have the courage to do that. For those of us in this place that are unconnected, that need a church body to belong to, God, I pray that this will be the place that you have them and that you will unite them with us today. God, some of us, we need to pray. We need to confess to you that we've wavered. We haven't obeyed you in all things. And that we need your forgiveness. Whatever you need us to do, God, I pray that we will be obedient to you. And the answer to you, whatever you ask, is yes. In your name we pray this. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Pastors are down front to receive you if you have any questions or decisions.